but something that God is. God is just and righteous. And those are challenging things for us to understand. I'm going to give to you, let's look at Proverbs 21:15. Says this, justice is a joy to the godly, but it terrifies evildoers. Now that's an awesome scripture that I'm sure is applied in people's thinking a million different ways. But talking about justice means the justness of God for us. Us who were heavily influenced by Greek thinking and Platonism have a government that we like to call, has an element to it called the justice system. We talk about justice quite a bit, but that means so many different things to most of us, and to be honest with you, a lot of times our Americanism affects how we view justice when we read about it in the Bible. It should be more like what God's justice is all about and how that affects us as we live in this system where we're at now amongst our people. And so I'm just going to throw some stuff out I've been thinking about and praying about. Challenging times. We need to know there is something going on in the kingdom of God. We need to know what we're dealing with as being a follower of Jesus and trying to live in whatever culture we live in. So it says justice is a joy to the godly. Well, I hope I'm godly. I hope that means someone who is in pursuit of God, who has received his grace, who's made a covenant with God through the new covenant of Jesus Christ, those kinds of things. So I'm hoping that's referring to us. And I like justice, but in some senses, when I think back about my life and who I am, I don't want justice. I don't, you know, justice probably in a Western Platonic way of thinking means getting what you deserve. And if we really understand who we are and how much we cannot earn the grace of God, then, man, justice is a little bit scary. So I can kind of camp on both sides of this verse in my own prayer life and my own confrontations with God as I'm praying about it. I think what we can't do, well, let me back up to say, I can be joyful because I'm following Jesus, but at the same time, it does terrify me because in my nature, I am a fallen sinner, and justice is tough for me. What we can't do is look at this scripture and just say, well, I'm amongst the godly, and so I should have joy, and I got justice right, and everyone else is the enemy. I think we know that intellectually, but functionally making that happen within our own lives is a difficult thing. It's humbling for us to say, the person I despise the most in my life, or you know whether you even know them or not, doesn't make any difference, I should love, I should pray for. They're in the same boat that I'm in. You know, they are hopefully godly in pursuit of God, but they are afraid that they'll get what they deserve. And when we start talking about justice and righteousness, rightness, when we start talking about God's and how we relate to that, we're really talking about covenant and grace rather than works and reward. Covenant and grace, rather works and reward. God has made a covenant that started with Abraham. It has fleshed out through the processes to the point of Jesus being born, walking amongst us, teaching, dying, fulfilling that covenant. God said, someone's going to die because you can't do it, Abraham. And he said, I want you to enter into this covenant not by the works that you've done, because Jesus has already fulfilled the law for you. I want you to enter into this covenant relationship with me through grace, through forgiveness. And because of that, everybody is on the same plane. Everybody has the same need. Everyone has that confrontation to make. Have I given myself to Jesus in a way that I accept his grace and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit? Covenant, it's interesting. Look, I mean, justice, the word there is interesting when I read about it. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I do have the Hebrew word book and coloring book set. So kind of entry level, you know, kind of stuff. I'm more familiar with Greek than I am Hebrew. But it was interesting to me as I read in some of the works that I have and commentaries and theological word book of the Old Testament is one source, some stuff like that, that the word justice and the word stall, as in the place that you put your cow, your animal, are very rooted in some of the same Hebrew roots. Now, I'm not an expert on grammar in that area, and they may be quite a ways apart, but what we're really talking about is rooted in a word that says, this is something that gives structure where shalom can dwell. This is something that gives structure where a cow can dwell. That same principle, see? Justice, God's justice, is not just proving who's right and wrong. It's saying, live this way. And if you can't live this way, my grace will help you to live this way. That my shalom, not just peace, the fullness of life and the completeness that God has for you can dwell in this place. That's what justice is for biblically. Our interpretation in the West is heavily, of justice is heavily affected by Greek philosophers, Socrates, Plato. I'm not saying that's bad, but it's not the complete picture of what justice is. Justice is a very relational term. It's a term that says that if you live in this way, in this place, following me, I've put together this structure that actually you can't even do to get here. I'm going to do all the work for you. It's like, you know, it's like teachers, you hand out homework to your kids. It's already done. All they got to do is learn it and turn it back in. But God says, I've already fulfilled this law. This, now you can enter in to this particular justice that allows you to receive the fullness, the shalom of who I am in your life. In the kingdom of God, justice is an atmosphere of honor and security. And it's brought about by entertaining the presence of God in your life. And because of that, we should not only cultivate that honor of God, but it also begins to show on us that he honors us too. And that we should carry that honor into the lives of everyone else that we meet, no matter who they are and what they've done. This is a part of God's just and right way of bringing us to a place to be able to receive all that he has it. And we usually get confused and start thinking about doing things so God will reward us rather than pursuing him, cultivating that presence. What does it mean to cultivate a presence of God? Well, I mean, every culture and sect and all kinds of stuff has things they do. God asks us to sit before him and receive his grace and know his love and let him bless us, even in the midst of challenging, difficult times. Stop and wait. Hear his voice. Learn to love him and pursue him. Allow him to become the thing that defines your life absolutely. Let his justice come into your world so that there is an inhabitable place where you and he can be together. The Garden of Eden was designed as a heaven on earth, a place where man and God could dwell together. And he still wants to do that, and he has done that through these covenantal things and these things that we would probably be better off calling justice and rightness. Righteousness doesn't necessarily apply to us. I'm not going to speak a lot on this. Rightness of who you are. We are, none of us are right, Paul says. None of us are right in our spirit, in our body, in our mind, our way of thinking, any of those things. Only God is right. And he goes on to talk about this reality that justice and rightness or righteousness, we are made that only because our God is faithful to keep that covenant and to make us righteous and just. I will never be just or right without God. My heart, it will always want to head towards selfishness and sin. It requires us to have a humble attitude of repentance and grace to walk in God's justice and God's rightness. Let's look at Paul for just a minute. I'm going to do a little bit out of chapter 3 out of order. This is Romans 3, somewhere around 9. And I'm going to back up into verses 3 and 4 in a minute, just because they're so good. And Paul is writing to the Jews in Rome. And he's laying out some foundational dialogue, most scholarship says, because he wanted to base out of Rome so that he could go to Spain. And some interesting things had happened in Rome over the couple of years or decade before this letter had written, is that all of the Jews were kicked out of Rome and made to go back to anywhere but Rome. And that included any Jews that were followers of Jesus. So that left a strictly 100% Gentile Christian church for the most part. And the Gentile church grew and developed roots and began to have a bit of racial animosity that developed between the Jewish Christians, the Jews, and the Christian Gentiles. And at one point, Caesar decided it was okay for the Jews to come back into Rome. And when they did, this racial problem came about. Well, we're Jews. And we have the Old Testament. We know who Jesus is. And the Western Gentile Christians said, well, you screwed it up. You know, wouldn't have been you for you. We would have been here sooner. So there's this racial, huge racial deal going on. Nothing's new under the sun. See? It's just going everywhere you go, you'll run into some, these guys don't like these guys. And Paul's writing Romans really saying, look, Jews, you're great. You're a part of it too. It's worth being Jewish. And he's writing to the Christian Gentiles. We all need to be working together and moving beyond and not just pick sides, that kind of stuff. So he's writing this right now to these Jews in that context, saying, okay, I'm not telling you it's not good to be a Jew. And he says, well, then should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? Not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. Okay, Paul makes that statement right now. Everyone is a sinner. It doesn't make any difference how much heritage you have in religious things or how long you've been a Christian. You are still a sinner. You may have been a Christian for 20 years now, and you're a little bit cleaned up, but we're still sinners in need of this covenantal grace that God is offering us. Then it goes on to verse 10 here. It says, as the scripture says, no one is right. No one is righteous. No one is complete. No one has all the pieces. And that's what righteousness is really saying. It's not like yes, no. It's more, are you a complete follower of Jesus, or is there some sin in you still? No one is right. No one is righteous. Not even one. No one is truly wise. And that's why we begin to deal with this Proverbs series, because Proverbs is set up to teach people how to grow in wisdom while walking with God. We need wisdom. No one is truly wise. No one is seeing God. All of us have some particular worldview that we've experienced, pain, success, rejection, you know, that has caused us to have a certain blindness, a certain things that the kingdom of God is, and say that it's one thing or another, but none of us has a complete picture of what the kingdom of God is. All have turned away. All have become useless. That sounds kind of harsh, huh? Sounds kind of rough, but this is true. This is when I meditate on this and pray about this kind of thinking in the reality of the covenant that God made with me through Abraham, and I recognize how bad I need God's grace. This is my safe place of recognizing that I need God. I'm broken and I need God. That doesn't mean I have to crawl around on glass. I mean, we went to a cathedral, or I guess it was just a Catholic church building in where was that? Peru? No. I don't know, one of those countries. Maybe it was Central America. But they had a Thursday crawl on the glass day to get healed. You know, if you needed a real answer to your prayer, you crawled on your knees all the way, and it was longer than this aisle, on the aisle, and got to the front, and then if you had made it, you had a good shot of getting healed. See, that's an invention of man. That doesn't fit in the gospel that we see in the Bible now. If I crawled up this aisle in glass, I would need a healing for sure by the time I got there. I don't know, maybe you just learn to do it right. And that's the problem we have sometimes, is we just learn to do something that looks right rather than become righteous because of God's grace. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. God had to come find us. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. So he's really saying to the Jews, you did a great thing, but that isn't what's going to get you there. That does not fulfill this covenantal relationship. This doesn't make you a just person. This does not justify you. Do you see how these words relate? This does not make you a right person. This does not make you righteous. All of these things were done for you. So by Christ, he became justice and righteousness. He is the one who has created this environment so that the shalom can be amongst us, can be with us every day, see? And the wisdom of this is to recognize that, and to try to walk in that, and hold our critique of those who are suffering because of their own sin, because we're all sinners one way or another. Verse 3 says, this was before this dialogue that started in verse 9, it says, true, some of them were unfaithful, talking about Jews. They were unfaithful to walk in what they were supposed to walk in and do what they were supposed to do. But just because they were unfaithful, does that mean God will be unfaithful? No. Who's the faithful one absolutely in this picture all the time? It's God. No matter what we do, no matter how bad we mess up, we can always turn to God humbly and honestly and say, let your grace be sufficient for me. I just got up. I'm going out in the world. Let your grace be sufficient for me for what I did yesterday, and for what I'm about to do today. Allow me to enter into this really safe place, which it is without your grace. Let me come to the place where I can bless people, enjoy people, serve. You know, whatever it is, let your grace be enough. Let it be sufficient. Verse 4, of course not. He's just answering that question. Of course not. Does it mean that God will be unfaithful? No, this is eliminating that works thing. If you do something wrong, does that mean God is not going to answer you? Does that mean he's turning his back on you? No, it does not mean that. Be encouraged. I mean, you know, this is a hard time to live in on the planet. You're making mistakes. Other people are making mistakes. Does that mean God is unfaithful? No, it does not mean that. He is going to continually be 100% faithful in his justice and righteousness. 100%. It does not depend upon us doing the right thing or the wrong thing. How many of you struggle with every day, oh man, I messed up so big, I'm such a loser. I don't think God's with me anymore. God, what do I do to pay you back? Well, you'll be happy to know we're going to start a penance program here at Valley Life. And if you come to us with, you know, your sin, we'll tell you how much it's going to cost you to be forgiven and be able to talk to God again, right? That's just dumb thinking, isn't it? That's just not right. If your heart is for God, he loves you. He forgives you. He will pour himself on you. King David did a lot of stuff that wasn't right. And God said about him, he's a man after my own heart. Not that he did this wrong stuff, but even though he messed up, even though he made mistakes, he was still in pursuit of God. He still walked humbly. He still walked in repentance, and he still walked in grace. That's what we need. Going on from verse 4 says this, of course not. Even if everyone else is a liar, God is true. God is true. That means if you lie and it messes something up, you're wrong, God is still true. If somebody else is doing something really bad that's hurting you or other people, God is still true. He's still going to bring the kingdom of God together because he said he would. He's still faithful. All of this stuff is going to get taken care of eventually. God is true, as the scriptures say about him. You will be proved right in what you say, and you will win your case in court. Now that's referring to the law court justice of the ability to fulfill the law. And how many of you done great today? You have fulfilled the law. See, right now you're thinking that dumb guy needs to shut up. There, whoever you thought, you're going to hell for thinking that. See. But how many of you have fulfilled the law today? Well, if you manage to do it between this morning and now, you won't the rest of the day, I promise. There's just no way. But here it's saying in this scripture that you will be proved right in what you say, and you will win in your case in court. It says that you, because of what Jesus did in fulfilling the covenant of God to us, you're going to win in court. It's absolutely slam dunk. You're guilty, but you're going to win in court. Give your heart to Jesus. You're going to win in court. Follow Jesus. Make Jesus your passion. You're going to win in court. He is absolutely perfect. He is absolutely right. He is absolutely just. He had no practical reason really to come and deal with us so that we could be with him. But that rightness, that justness, I'm using these words wrong because I'm trying to get away from justice and righteousness because they've become kind of more nouns rather than verbs in a sense. Those are active things that are happening in our life by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is absolutely 100% dependable, complete, and faithful when no one else is. And right now, there are, and all through history, there have been lots and lots and lots of unfaithful people. How many of you have heard of Charles Barth? Famous existentialist theologian. Highly reviled. That's the word I'm looking at. Lots of people liked him. Revered, there we go. Whew. Dyslexic, and I'm getting older, so I don't even know what I'm saying. Wrote a monumental book on the book of Romans. Was considered, just the guy for Romans for years. Wrote a lot of amazing stuff. He would go away from wherever he lived to do this and write all this stuff down. And this was probably in the 30s of last decade. Recently it's come out that Barth was taking his secretary along, just him and her, and spending the summer in the mountains writing and, whatever else was going on that did, that I'm not going to talk about. What do we do with Barth? What do we do with this guy who has, had a huge impact? Had a huge impact on Western Christianity in the last century. I don't know. I have several of his books still refer to him, but he was a broken sinner that needs grace, that struggled, that fell, that messed up, but he also somehow heard God and somehow did incredible things. I'm not justifying sin, but I'm just saying lots of times our heroes, and we see a lot of our spiritual heroes recently, over the last 10 years, crashing and burning. What, were they never right with God? Well, they were probably as right as we are with God. But we live in a hard place. We live in a place that it's hard to be right and just. We live in a place that we need to have a solid foundation built upon Jesus, who is the definition, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is the definition of righteousness and justice. Deuteronomy 32:4 says this, He is the rock. I mean, this is where all this New Testament rock talk starts, right here in this scripture. Something that can't be moved, not easily pulverized in that time. He is the rock. God is that rock. He is that foundation. His deeds are perfect. Everything he does is just and fair. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright he is. This is the guy who's on your side. See? This is the guy who's made it possible for us to receive the presence of God and have a healthy, growing relationship with him and one another. Let me read you one more. Psalm 89:14. Come on up, guys. I don't know who's that's in the band, but Psalm 89:14 says this, righteousness, this scripture needs to be meditated on. This scripture right here, matter of fact, these last two, but especially this song, needs to be meditated on and prayed about and wisdom displayed from it into our lives. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Unfailing love and truth walk before you. You all right there, hon? You okay? Yeah. All right. Too much coffee? Maybe? Yeah, okay. Unfailing love and truth walk before you as attendants. This is talking about God, righteousness and justice. You want to figure out righteousness and justice? You want to figure out love and truth? It's before the throne of God. Wherever God goes in his throne, which it always goes with him, it's a sign of his authority and his kingdom. These things are there. The definition, the answer to every unjust thing, the answer to every act of unrighteousness, the every act of hate or lies or all those things find itself. Those answers find themselves in this throne. That's why God came to us. That's why he is more interested in knowing us than our behavior, because there is no other place that will straighten us out. If you're facing something incredibly challenging, you need to be before the throne of God, because that's the absoluteness of presence. Everything that we see a little flicker of, or a broken line, broken signpost, you know, love, righteousness, justice, faithfulness, we see just broken signposts pointing to those things on our planet, because there are some people who do some righteous good things, and there are some people who do some just things, and, you know, on and on and on. But none of those are complete and absolute like God. God is our focus. The Holy Spirit is our animator that gets us to move. And Jesus leads us forward to wherever we're supposed to take this stuff that's in our life. See? So if you're having a rough time with something in your world, or maybe in the world, here's your foundation. Here's your foundation. Doesn't mean you hide up and hole up. We talked about that last week. We don't do that. We still walk amongst people who need to know what we're struggling to know. We don't have it all down, do we? So we're struggling to know it still. But they need to see us trying. Amen? Let's stand up. Now, if you had had a thought, let me back up. I was going to say, if you had a thought of some place where God's justice and righteousness needs to be applied, then we're going to pray about that. But let me back up and say this. Traditionally, when we read some scripture like this, especially the very introductory one, justice is a joy to the godly, but it terrifies evil doers, we immediately go to, oh no, I'm guilty of something, I know, and I need to fear God. And God wants to eliminate that if we're following him. He does not want us to be afraid or set back by our sin. He wants us to be delivered. So when you are thinking about something that needs justice and righteousness, something that needs this framework of God that allows his shalom to dwell there, just begin to say, yes, Lord. Help me to learn how to pray first. Jacques Ellul says the true radical is the man who prays. And a woman, too, but he doesn't say a woman. Maybe we'll say person. It's radical to pray first. So what does God want you to pray about? What realm are you walking in that needs the fairness, the justice, the righteousness of God? What is it? Where has he put you? Where has he put you to do that? Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you are justice, that you are righteousness, that you are love, that you are truth, that you are all these things that we can depend that will always be there. You're immutable. You will never change. These things will always be present in the kingdom of God, and we can always depend upon who you are and what you are made up of. Lord Jesus, help us to have our eyes opened, like it says in Philippians, the eyes of our heart Help us not to lean upon our own understanding, but help us to understand what it is that you are and where you're taking us. Lord, I pray for these folks right now. I pray for anxiety, people who have anxiety or fear or worry, Lord, about something in their life where that is not right, is not just. Lord, I pray that your grace would come into that. Lord, I pray that we would all enter into those situations with humility and repentance and unlock people's lives, Lord, for you. Lord, bless these folks, God, as they're here today. They have chosen to take time to honor you, to worship before you, to receive input, to gather together as the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, and stop everything in the world around us so they can meet with you. Lord, we're here to cultivate your presence amongst us. Help us to do that while we're still moving around, Lord, outside these walls, past this hour or so we're together. Allow us to pray without ceasing, to be continuing to be listening and communicating with you no matter what. Bless these folks, Lord. Give to them. Lord, I pray that those that are sick would be healed. I pray that those have big questions about life that need answered, that you'd move. Lord, I pray for relationships that are struggling, that they would be transformed by your presence, Lord. I pray for huge blessings in the area, Lord, where people are struggling with monetary issues, Lord. Enter into all of those things with your faithfulness, with your justice, and with your truth, and with your righteousness. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.